Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Romans 5 and 14. Paul writing says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative, as have been mentioned already today. We do have a wonderful number present with us for this hour of worship. And those who are visiting, we do want you to know how truly delighted we are with your presence here. And we would like you to come back at any chance that afford you to come our way. There was a worship service about like this, in a building about like this, and a father had brought his young boy, and it was the first time that the young boy is finally starting to key in to what's going on. He's about 5 or 6, and it came time for the Lord's Supper, and they passed the bread, and the little boy goes to grab it, and his father said, "No, son, you can't have that." And then they pass the fruit of the vine, and he goes to reach one of those little cups. And his father says, "No, son, you can't have that." And then it's time for them to pass the plate, and the father holds it there for the little boy to put his dollar bill in. He says, "Daddy, if I can't eat and drink, I'm not paying." Well, I don't think he had the right idea, but nonetheless, they were glad for him to be there, just like we're glad that you're here today as well. I want us to embark on a study that the end goal of this is to help tie the first man in the Bible, Adam, with the man that the Bible story is about, Jesus. Hopefully, by the end of our lesson in this hour, we can tie those two together and see a lot of similarities. I want us to look at types and anti-types, and we're going to compare and contrast Adam with Jesus Christ. Now, types and anti-types, maybe not a phrase we use frequently, but it's a way of looking at things in the Bible, see God prefiguring things of the future. When these events happened to Adam in the book of Genesis, they were prefiguring things, foreshadowing, if you will, events that would happen to Jesus Christ on down in the future, about 4,000 years from Christ to, or Abraham to Christ. So this kind of foreshadowing, if you will, types, are a shadow of the Old Testament things that were to come, the anti-type in the New Testament. Notice here what Paul says in the 5th chapter, 14th verse of Romans, that last phrase, "who is the figure," he's talking about Adam, "is the figure of him that was to come, Jesus Christ." So even Paul identified that there were certain similarities we can learn about Christ through Adam. And that's what I want us to do. We've got a handful of them, and if you're taking notes, this is not how you have to do it. This is how I do it, though. Almost as if you just draw a line down your page, and on one side you've got Adam, as I have here in the notes, and on the other side you've got Jesus Christ. That way it might make it easier to compare the two. So the first thing I want us to notice is the body between Adam and Christ. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And you may want to find a way to maybe hold your place in Genesis. We're going to come back to it just a little bit here. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, I want you to see that the body of Adam was prepared. The body of Adam was prepared. Notice this here in Genesis 2. Genesis 1 is a creation of the world. The first three verses of Genesis 2 carry over that idea. And then we start to see a little background info, if you will, in verse 7. "The Lord God, He formed man out of the dust of the earth," literally dust of the ground, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, man didn't just accidentally show up, but God made man. God prepared man out of the dust of the earth and literally breathed into him the breath of life, which is the same phraseology that we get for the idea of inspiration. God breathed. God literally breathed life into Adam, we were inspired. God breathed the words of the Bible to us, or His Spirit did. So notice, the body of Christ was prepared. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place there in Genesis. Hebrews chapter 10 and the 5th verse. So I want you to notice, not only was the body of Adam prepared, but so was the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse number 5. And it's fitting, we'll be in the book of Hebrews for a couple of points, because Hebrews is the best Old Testament commentary you can get. Notice here, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." You see, the body of Jesus Christ was prepared. It was prepared to take upon the sins of the world upon the cross of Calvary. So there's a similarity between the two. Just as Adam's body was prepared, so was the body of Christ. Let's look at our second one. Because they both have something interesting regarding their image. Go back to Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27. This is after they have created man. They, I say that in plural, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I'll show you that. Notice here, God said, this is God speaking, "Let us," us is plural. It's not singular, "let me," "let I." "Let us," Father, Son, Spirit, all three right there in the beginning. "Let us make man in our," plural, "image," after "our," plural, "likeness. Let them," mankind, "have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So man created, or God created man in His own image. "In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." So man was made in the image of God. Now, does God look like you and I? No, God is a spirit. God does not have a physical head, a physical set of eyes, a physical nose. But our spirit is made after His Spirit. They are one and the same, if you will. What about Jesus Christ? Go back to the book of Hebrews and the first chapter and the 3rd verse. It begins, "The Hebrew author does, God, who at sundry times and at divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Well, that sounds a lot like what we just read in Genesis 1. But notice key in verse 3. "Who," Jesus Christ, "being in the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged Himself of our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." What image? Image of His person. Jesus was the image of God on earth, was He not? He was God in the flesh, who walked upon this earth some 33 years. But the book of John tells us He was flesh, yet He was deity in the flesh. So just as Adam was created in the likeness of God, in the image of God, Jesus was the image of God walking upon the face of the earth. But let's notice another similarity, if you will. That would be dominion. We already read in Genesis 1:26, but flip back to chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now man would have dominion over the beast, all the beasts, but there was other dominion that Adam would have. Adam had dominion over all the earth. But I want you to notice here what He says to Eve as well. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. Sin enters the world. Man falls away from being obedient to God. And so there's punishments every time one falls away from God. And so the end of chapter 3 is God meting out the punishments. And to the woman, it, just a handful. But to man, man gets more because he willingly gave in. But notice, "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." They say, obviously I haven't done this, they say that childbirth is one of the most painful things a human body can experience. Well, here He says it's going to be a painful experience to bring forth life. But I want you to notice, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee." Adam was to rule even over his wife. He truly had dominion over all the earth. And we'll see this again showing up here in a minute. But what about Jesus Christ? Go with me to the Great Commission, if you will, at least Matthew's account thereof. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Some parting words after Jesus Christ has already died. He was in the tomb, resurrected on that Sunday. And now we're some 40 days past, and He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and some final parting words, a parting command, if you will. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, watch this, all power, all authority, all dominion is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So just as mankind through Adam had dominion over all the earth, the animals would be afraid of man, man to be the head of woman, Jesus Christ says, I have all authority in heaven and in earth. Now see, that's very interesting, because with that authority He then commands to go into all the world, teaching all nations, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe the things the apostles have said. So see, Jesus Christ had all authority. There's a reason we are members of the Church of Christ. It is His church. He has the authority. He established it. He died for it. It is His. And it's by His authority we continue to preach and we continue to live according to His word. So man had dominion, but Jesus has the ultimate dominion. Now I want us to look at the next one here. I find this one very fitting. I want to talk about the side of Adam. Go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 now, and verse 21. Genesis 2 and 21. We're going to set the scene beginning in verse 18. They're in the Garden of Eden. God has given specific instructions for man to keep the garden, to tend to the garden, if you will. He could eat of anything in the garden, including the tree of life. He just could not eat from the tree for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what was that tree? I don't know. But there was one specific tree that Adam knew which one it was and said, you can't eat of this, verse 17, for the day you do, you'll die. And then we see, evidently some time passes in verse 18, because God notices that Adam's alone. And it's not good that man should be alone. So, God brings every animal before Adam. You ever wondered why they're called giraffes? Blame Adam. Why are they hippos? Blame Adam. Because he had every animal, the Bible says, passed by in verse 19, he named them all. And at the end of it, verse 20, there wasn't anything else that looked like Adam. There were a whole handful of hippos walked by, and some snakes slithered by, whatever animal. See, now this here tells me that we didn't come from monkeys, because he would have said, oh, look, there's family. No. He named the monkeys what he wanted to name them, but there's nothing else like man. So, verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, first surgery in the Bible, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So he goes into the side, whichever side you want to think, it really doesn't matter, but he goes into the side of man, takes out a rib, and notice, with the rib he made a woman. And he brought her unto the man. Verse 22, brought her unto the man is a good way of saying he joined them two together. But notice, he pulled something from the side. It's often said the side because they would walk hand in hand in life. Had he pulled something from the head, the woman would have been over him. Had he pulled something from the foot, it's been theorized that the man would just stomp down on the woman. But no, pulled something from the side so they would walk hand in hand through this life. But he pulled something from the side. You see where I'm going? Look at Jesus in John chapter 19 and verse 34. A passage no doubt a lot of people in the world are going to look at today. John chapter 19 and verse 34. As Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he's dead. But they realize then it's 3 o'clock when he dies, and tomorrow begins at 6 o'clock, or the Sabbath day begins at 6 o'clock, and you can't touch a dead body on the Sabbath day. So they're trying to speed up the death process to make sure that they're dead. So they break the bones of the other two, the men by him, but it was prophesied not a bone will be broken of Jesus Christ. So instead a soldier comes up, look at verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Jesus Christ's side was pierced. and there came out blood and water. So he was already dead. It had already started to separate, if you will. See, Adam's side was open to make woman. Jesus Christ, his side was split, and his blood came out. And when that happened, he purchased the church. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Notice here what Paul says to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, "Take heed, be careful unto yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." See, that the work of the elder is to watch the flock of the church, the eldership, and to feed the church of God. Notice, which he, Jesus Christ, has purchased with his, Jesus Christ, own blood. It wasn't an accident that his blood was shed on the cross. In fact, it was meant to happen. And that moment that it did, that blood purchased the church. He purchased it with his own blood. From the open side of man came woman, but from the open side of Christ came forgiveness and redemption. So their sides are very important. But let's move on. Another similarity. I want us to look at the place. Once again, go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 16. We've looked at this once. We'll look at it again. I promise we'd get back to it. The results of sin for woman: "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Dear friends, God's plan is for the man to be the head of the family, to be the head of the household. And if you don't like that I just said that, tough, because that's not Justin's thought, that's God's plan. The husband is to look out for his family. I'm not saying the wife can't do things. I'm not saying the wife can't go out. I'm not saying they can't make decisions together, because they should. You want to have a healthy marriage. But the man is to be the head of the household. That's God's command. But I want you to notice, just like man, Adam was the head of the family. Go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Dear friends, Jesus Christ, he is the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, Philippians, then you get to Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's been talking about Jesus Christ, which he introduces in verse 2, or really verse 1, 2, 3. But then beginning in verse 3, Paul has a long sentence in Colossians 1 that ends in verse 17. Then he picks up the thought again, verse 18. "And he," Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body." What's the body, Paul? Notice he keeps going. That's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Dear friends, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That means whatever Jesus Christ says to do, his church should do it. If you don't like that I said that, guess what? Tough luck once again, because that's what God said, not me. Yet there are too many people in the world today who are trying to be a member of some body that doesn't have a head. Because there is but one body, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism. There is one church. Not multiple churches. Not one head and many bodies. Boy, that would look weird, wouldn't it, Troy? One head and many bodies. You don't have that. One head, one body, many members. 1 Corinthians 12, we all have a different job to play. But you see, just as Adam was the head of the family, so Christ is the head of the church. Which makes sense, since it is his body. Which makes sense, since he died for it. He shed his blood for it. It only makes sense, logically then, that it would be his body. But I want you to notice here, we've looked at the side, we've looked at the place. Let's go back to the body. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 23. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. So God has performed the first surgery. Verse 21. He's taken a rib out of man. Verse 22. He creates woman. He brings the woman to the man. As I said, they're married. Notice here, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Eve was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Literally, part of Adam went into the creation of Eve. Now, I know there are people in the world who don't like the title woman. Well, that's a biblical title. That's what Adam named her. And Adam named everything else. So that's what Adam called it. It's man and woman. And I'll never forget growing up, one of the ways that they would teach growing up at Leone, the little boy, to the little kids, the difference between the men and the women's restroom is one said men and one says, "Whoa, men, don't go in that one. That's not for you. That is different." God made a distinction between the two, yet here they're uniquely linked, are they not? See, woman was not created with a bone from a giraffe or even with a bone from a monkey, with a bone from man. Man and wife, God's divine plan for life. I want you to notice Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23 and also verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 5, 23 and 30. See, the church, as we've mentioned, it is the body of Christ. Adam's bride was from his body. Christ's bride is his body. Notice here Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Once again, another passage that without a doubt links the church being the body. Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior of it. Flip down to verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Dear friends, we in the church as Christians, we are members of His body. His body is the bride of Christ. And there's beautiful imagery painted in the book of Revelation of a chaste virgin, the church being presented to the bridegroom, that's Christ, at the end. See, we are supposed to live up to our role as the bride of Christ, that is the church. We are not to be playing around on the Lord. We are supposed to be faithful to Him. Eve was bone of Adam's bone and flesh of his flesh, and the church is the body of Christ. I got two more for you. I want us to look at an act. Now we will go to the book of Romans for this one, where we were almost where we were with our lesson text. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, because of Adam, sin entered the world. Now I know you're going to say, "Wait, Brother Justin, I know Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent came up to Eve and Eve was beguiled." Yes, I know. That's what the Bible says. But the Bible also paints the picture that Adam willingly gave in. See, Adam knew what to do. The woman was deceived, but man, Adam, willingly gave in, probably to be with his wife. It's a good husband and wife thing, right? Don't want her to suffer alone. So you'll go through everything with her together. Notice here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, death comes by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now he's already said all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, chapter 3 and verse 23. And now he's coming back to that thought and refining it a little bit. By one man, Adam caused sin to enter into the world. Now I have heard people, and they'll get to theorizing, and the problem with theorizing is you can just theorize until you're done theorizing and get nowhere. But they say, "What if Adam and Eve had never sinned?" Well, somebody else would have. And if not, then it probably would have been me or you, because I know I haven't done right. And I've repented of that. Thanks be to God, I've been forgiven of that. But back in the Garden of Eden, we don't have to do all these what-ifs, because it happened there in the Garden of Eden. Man and woman sin, and they're expelled from the garden. So by one man, sin entered the world. But stay in Romans 5, drop down to verse 19. By Jesus Christ, His sacrifice can save the world. For by one man, verse 19, "one man's disobedience were many made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By that sacrifice of that one sinless perfect human being, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ upon the cross, many can be righteous. Now, when Jesus died, He didn't just snap His fingers and remove everybody's sins. We still have to meet Him on His terms to have our sins forgiven and to be obedient unto Him. But He paved that way. We can be righteous. We can have our sins forgiven, but we must submit unto Him. So by one man's act, sin entered the world, and one man's act got rid of sin, made sin no longer a problem for the Christian. But finally, I want us to look at a tree. Now, not just any tree. Go back to the book of Genesis, and I believe I have typed the wrong reference here, which would not surprise me at all. Go back to chapter 2 and verse number 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Notice here, Genesis 2, the Bible says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not," underscore the word not, "thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then drop down to verse Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat." So sin, in Adam and Eve's case, came from a tree. Now the sin really came from a disobedience of God's commands. I get that. But for sake of illustration, it came from a tree, right? On this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, whatever that fruit was, did you catch that? It looked good, it sounded good, and desired to make one wise. Remember what John says, 1 John 2, verse 16? Sin is characterized lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Well, that fruit looked good. That fruit could make you what you want to be, and that fruit, I tell you what, desires of life, give you everything you want. And so Eve ate, and so did Adam. So sin was caused by a tree. Now, go with me as we close our final reference here in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30. Acts 5 and 30. Here we have Peter's sermon. He says in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But notice here, he says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew." See, he's talking to people who probably were there when it happened. "Whom you slew and hanged on a tree." See, the cross is often referred to as a tree because it's made out of wood. And the only place I can think of to get wood is from a tree. Now, if you know somewhere else, let me know. But they would have chopped down trees to make that cross, to nail my best friend and the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, upon, that He could bear the sins of the world. So I find it very fitting that in the book of Genesis, sin entered in by the way of plucking something off a tree, and sins were removed by nailing something back to a tree. You see that nice parallel, if you will, that nice comparison? Now, I tell you what, there is a difference between Adam and Christ. Well, there are many. Adam sinned, Christ did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And I tell you what, at the age of 930, which is a really long time, at the age of 930, Adam died. Now, Christ also died, but Christ defeated death, rose again on that Sunday morning. And that tomb's still empty today. So the difference is, one died and stayed dead. The other died and rose back again. But dear friends, let us be thankful then for the actions of that second Adam. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, right about chapter 15, Paul calls Christ the second Adam. So let us be thankful for the actions of the second Adam. That being what Jesus Christ did. And dear friends, let us be obedient to the second Adam's commands. Don't be trying to obey what Adam said to do. Adam didn't die for your sins, but Christ did. So why not then be obedient to Christ? Hope this lesson maybe has tied a little bit more of the Old Testament together for you in the New Testament. But I want to ask you, are you obedient? Have you done what Jesus commands to do? Are you a Christian? If not, you can become a Christian this very hour, this very morning, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature, alive in Christ. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, why not become one? We're going to sing an invitation song to encourage you to become a Christian. And dear Christian friend, we encourage you to hang in there, remain faithful to the very end, knowing that when you receive that crown of life, and not a moment before. If you're not faithful, if you've strayed away, dear friends, that blood of Jesus is still flowing. And we're told, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you've strayed away and need to repent, be restored, we're here for that. We'd love to assist you as well. If we can help you in any way at all, we ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.